Well, we're in the middle of July, right? But I'm going to take one moment to talk about Christmas. There's a Christmas hymn that speaks about Christ coming into history. And it also speaks about coming into our hearts. The hymn goes like this. Thou dost leave thy throne, thy kingly crown. Speaking of Jesus here. Being at the side of the Father. And when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room. Recall, there was no room at the inn. For thy holy nativity. That's the holy birth of the Savior. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. So, in a sense, it's a prayer, isn't it? And after reading these lyrics, and that's probably a hymn that you'll hear again in the Christmas season, a couple questions should come to your mind. One is, how do we make room in our hearts for Christ? That's a very important question. The other one is, how is the heart prepared to receive Christ? This is very basic, and it's important. And one of the reasons I give this message today, because in a couple of weeks, when we have our homecoming, Almont homecoming, on August 15th, that's a Saturday, part of the scheduled events at our church is going to be a baptismal service. And so if you have never been baptized, I encourage you to think about being baptized that day. But I just want to remind you that baptism isn't something that's going to bring you salvation. Really, baptism is a reflection of what already has happened in your life. When you ask Christ into your life, and there's this idea, well, it's not more than a concept, but the idea that we have died with Christ, and then we rise again with him. And that is a hope of eternal life. But I want to think about this idea of inviting Christ into our hearts. Some people may think that's just a figure of speech, something that Christians say, and you know, what does that really mean? But it is a real activity, it's a real event, and I want to ask you this morning, how do we prepare our hearts to receive Christ? It's an extremely important one, because especially for those who do not have Christ indwelling in their hearts right now. In a group this size, I'm sure there are people who may have never made that decision. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and I appreciate the kids saying some of these verses here. It says this, and it's very important, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. There has to be God's Spirit indwelling us for us to even call ourselves a Christian. So it's important for those who have not asked Christ into their lives to think about this question. And for those who have asked Jesus into their life, they still may not have a full understanding of how Jesus came to be there. That can happen too. When we read the letters of Paul all through the New Testament, he loves to tell people, remind the Christians, because most of his writings were to Christians, he wants to tell them how they became Christians. For example, in the book of Romans, he says that our old self was crucified with him, so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. So he takes different angles and he tries to show us how we became Christians. In 1 Corinthians, consider your call, brothers, speaking calling to the faith. Not many of you were wise, not according to the worldly standards, but God chose the foolishness of the world. What about 2 Corinthians? Here he says, you are a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your human heart. So we're getting this picture and a reminder that Paul says he loves to tell us about how we became Christians. In Galatians, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And finally, also in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he made you alive. We've crossed over from death to life. So the point here is that Paul never tires of telling the Christians how they became Christians. So I want to ask you this question this morning. How do we make room in our hearts for Christ? How is our heart prepared to receive Christ? Part of that answer today to that question has to do with our reading from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to reread part of that, at least 13 through 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And when he says that, he's referring to himself. "Hey guys, I want," in the small group of believers that were with him, his disciples, who do the people say that I am? "Some say you're John the Baptist," Peter replied. "Others say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the Old Testament prophets." But they're kind of evading the question, because he asked them again, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied to him, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now, take a moment to think about this for a second. We have preachers and teachers and leaders, Christian leaders, evangelists, and they share the word of God with people. Or maybe they share their testimony. These are good things. These are tools and instruments that God uses. But ultimately, it comes down to God revealing who his Son is, opening our eyes and our hearts and our minds. So I want you first to observe that we prepare our hearts to receive Christ when we recognize who Christ is. There's a lot of confusion about who Christ is. Some will say, there's a book written out there, he is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. We really have to make a decision in our own personal lives. Is what he says, if it's not true, then he's a liar. If maybe he's disillusioned or he's lost his mind, he would be considered a lunatic. Or if all the things he says is true, then he is the Lord. But it's very important that we ask who Christ really is. Suppose your doorbell rings and you answer it, and there's a man standing at the door, and let's say it's Harrison Ford, or it looks like a man who is Harrison Ford, the great actor. And you swing the door open wide, and you give him the best seat, and you open the refrigerator and give him your best meal, and he eats it on your best china, and you make a big fuss over him. And then all of a sudden you discover, well, that wasn't Harrison Ford. That was somebody else that looked like him. And the person asks you, says, "Why are you making such a big fuss over me?" He says, "Well, I thought you were Harrison Ford. That's why I did that." How is that person going to react? He's going to probably be very sad, or you've just belittled him. He thought you were honoring this person, but in fact, it was a case of mistaken identity. You see, God is not honored by our ignorance. We cannot be ignorant about who the Lord is. So in order to receive Christ in a way that honors him, we must recognize him for who he really is. We must see his glory and agree in our heart that he is indeed worthy of our trust, worthy of our obedience. And so Jesus asked, this is the question that Jesus is asking. He's trying to get to the root of the issue here. Who do you say that I am? I know what the people out there are saying, who they think I am. And Peter's answers, "You are the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's answer. Was that a good answer? That was a spot-on, perfect answer. If I were a teacher and someone gave that answer to me, you know, about a true question, and they had the right, correct answer, I said, "Yeah, good job, Johnny. You're spot-on with that." But the question is, how did Peter really know who Jesus was? That's a question I want to ask. How is our heart prepared to recognize Jesus so he can truly be received for who he really is? That isn't some mistaken identity. Well, Jesus gives us an answer here in verse 17. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, he said, "My Father in heaven revealed that to you, showed that to you." You need something more than flesh and blood or what man has to offer to recognize the Savior. When you think about our world, we stay in the material. We stay in the knowledge of man, don't we? We spend most of our time there, whether it's, you know, watching the news or scrolling through your smartphone or whatever. We're taking information in that is the source is man. That is not going to help us understand who the Lord Jesus is. Only the Father in heaven can reveal to us his Son and help us recognize him. And the question this morning I ask, has God done this for you? Do you understand who Jesus is? Has the Father revealed his Son to you? And how did he do it? And what difference does it make in your life now that God, the Father, has revealed his Son? That's important to ask too. Has that changed your life at all? Many of you sitting here this morning might say, I can't really answer those questions. I've never really thought about my conversion experience. Well, I don't want you to panic, because whenever we come to the Lord, we have a very limited knowledge of who he is. It takes a whole lifetime to really understand the wonderful grace of God and how he converted us to Christianity. One person might say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another might say, I prayed to receive Christ. Another might say, I confess Jesus as Lord and I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Another will say, I was born again. Or another will say, I was crucified with Christ and now I walk by faith. Those are all good Christianese lines to say. But every person who has ever been converted to Christ, we are converted on a limited basis of understanding of what really happened. Again, it takes a whole lifetime to understand our relationship with God and how he revealed himself to us. And so don't be surprised with yourself, or don't, you know, beat yourself up if you don't quite understand how Christ came into your heart. I'm going to ask two more questions here. One is that, what is being denied when Jesus says, this was not revealed to us, to you by man? And what is being affirmed? It says, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. In other words, how does God reveal the true identity of his Son to an individual person? Let's take that first question. This has not been revealed to you by man, Jesus says. Now, that can be translated more accurately to this idea of flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. There are different, this phrase, flesh and blood, is seen in the New Testament in different places. In 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Talks about that. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. That's Paul speaking about his own conversion. In Ephesians, it says, we are not contending against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not natural man that are our enemies. It's the supernatural powers. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about Jesus shared flesh and blood with the children. He himself partook of the same nature. In other words, Jesus became man. So if we want to take those verses together and look and trying to understand what flesh and blood means, it basically refers to ordinary humanity, finite, limited, natural, not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What natural man has not had his eyes opened to the truth and the beauty of Christ. This was the teaching that Paul highlights, Jesus' teaching. He says, the natural man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, should we be surprised that a lot of people on Sunday morning are not in church because they are still living in the natural man mode? They do not have the Spirit of God with them. There's nothing that's going to draw them into God's house. flesh and blood, natural man, cannot reveal the true spiritual reality of Christ, because the natural man does not know the gifts of the Spirit of God. The gifts of the Spirit of God is forgiveness of sin, transformation, empowerment in our lives, hope for a future, for the resurrection. But the natural man considers it what? The Bible says foolishness. That is why they don't come to church. This to them is foolishness. For us to sit here on a Sunday morning at 10:30 to 11:30 or noon and speaking about God is foolishness, because that's the natural man speaking. He cannot think of it any other way. You see, apart from the work of God in our lives, we don't like the implications of the Christian doctrine, which says we are under a curse and we need a Savior. That's what the Bible says. We are dirty and need to be forgiven of our sins. We are lost. We need a shepherd. We are sick. We need a physician. We are rebels and we need a mediator. We need a reconciler. This is what Jesus offers us. But we don't understand that if we're just in a natural man and we do not have the supernatural Holy Spirit in our lives. The inevitable reflex of our aversion toward the gospel, and that's what it is, you know, a hatred, an apathy towards, I don't want to have anything to do with that, the gospel. It's blindness. We are blinded. We are blinded to the truth. Flesh and blood, the natural man, cannot see the light of the glory of God in Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says we loved evil more than good. We love the darkness more than the light. You see, flesh and blood can never reveal to us the wonderful things that are true about the Messiah and the sonship of Christ. You can't do it. Something more is required than flesh and blood in order for us to recognize Christ for who He really is. So that leads me to the second question. What is being, that flesh and blood is being negated. What is being affirmed? Well, it says here, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. How does God reveal the true identity of a son to an individual person? I'll give you one illustration. There's probably many possibilities, but this is one that I can see in the scriptures, and that is, remember the story of John the Baptist. He's put in prison because he spoke out against the king in his adulterous relationship. So he's been locked up in jail. But he asks his disciples, he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says, because he's struggling with his doubt of who Jesus is, are you who is to come, or should we look for another? He's basically asking, Jesus, are you the Messiah? I preached in the desert. I preached about the Messiah coming, who's gonna forgive, take away the sins of the world. And now here I am in jail, preparing for my own death. I'm having big doubts. That's the very same question John the Baptist asked, the same very same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? What did Jesus respond to John's question? Did he say, pray, John, for a special revelation and God will show you that I am the Christ? Did he do that? No. Jesus said to his disciples, take this report back to John. Take what you hear and you see back to John. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised again. The poor have good news preached to them. Now the question I want to ask you is, wasn't that just a human report? Wasn't Jesus just saying to John, hey, go back and report what you've seen? Well, aren't these guys just flesh and blood? Why would that report help John the Baptist in the jail? I'll tell you why it worked. The absolute and indispensable work of God in revealing the Son to both John the Baptist and Peter still works today. Just like it worked way back then, it works for us today. God used His Word, the Holy Scriptures, to open the eyes to see the true divine glory of Christ. In other words, Jesus answers John's disciples' questions by telling them to report to Him the miracles that were taking place. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus was reciting the Scriptures. It says, when your report is like reciting the Scriptures. Because if you look in the Old Testament, you will see in Isaiah chapter 29, in that day, what will happen? The deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. So, disciples, when you take this word to John, you're basically reciting the Old Testament Scriptures. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will walk. Isaiah chapter 35, Old Testament. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like the deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy. So when these men go and report to John, they're basically summing up the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Don't ask God for mountains to move and lightning bolts to flash before you believe in His Son. I had one interesting story. I remember one fellow told me that he looked at this. He was out in the middle of nowhere, I guess. And he said, I'll believe in you, God, if you could move that telephone pole. I want you to say, move the telephone pole and I will believe. No. Just see the glory of God as it is revealed through His Son, Jesus, in the Scriptures. When people have doubts about the truth, about who Jesus is, don't send them out to seek some special message. Don't send them out to say, hey, maybe go to that church and maybe something goofy will happen in that church, or I don't even want to say it, but like Mary will start weeping or something like that. No. Point to Christ in the Scriptures. Tell them what you have seen and heard in His life and teachings and in your life. In other words, tell them your testimony. Because this is where God breaks in with His revealing power. The Father loves to glorify His Son, and He loves to open the eyes of the blind when they look for Jesus. Saving faith, I'm just going to conclude with this. Saving faith is based on a spiritual view of Jesus, as described in the Holy Scriptures as the glorious Son of God. And the eyes of our hearts are opened to recognize Him and to receive Him, not by the wisdom of flesh and blood. I mean, that's where we get most of our information, right? We turn on the news. We hear the people talking, the talking heads. That's flesh and blood. No, He must be revealed by the Heavenly Father. That is His work. The Apostle Paul said, it is the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. That, in other words, the Creator of the universe. He has also shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Fix your gaze on Him as revealed in the Word of God. This past week, I was sitting up in the front pews here during VBS. Natasha asked me, can you give a little devotion for the kids at the start of VBS? I said, sure, I can do that. And so while I was sitting up here looking around, I noticed the words up on the this woodwork that adorns the stage here. And I've seen them before. There's actually two Bible verses up there. I've looked at them before, but not in any serious manner, really. The one on the right side here is Isaiah 55, 6. I'm surprised it doesn't actually give the Bible reference. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. That's what it says on the one side. On this side over here, it's Jeremiah 29, 13. It says, if with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me, thus saith the Lord. Did you know that those verses were up there? I bet you didn't. At least maybe you saw them up there, but you didn't know what they said. Because sometimes they're hard to read. I mean, I'm colorblind, so I sometimes have a hard time picking out the... These two verses are up here to remind us that God takes pleasure in revealing His Son to us because He knows of the transformational and permanent effect that awaits us. When the Son is revealed to us, our lives can never be the same again. Yes, you'll still have your challenges in life. You'll still have to pay the bills. You'll still have to drive your kids to soccer and go to doctor's appointments and take your medicine and all that sort of stuff. But that's kind of flesh and blood stuff. Our spirits are transformed when our spirits are reconnected with God's Spirit. In seeking and finding God, He reveals Himself through His Son. And when that happens, we walk a little taller. We see a little clearer. We're healed fully. We love purely, or try to. And we live forever in His presence. That's the hope.